Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John as we continue our study in this great epistle. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and tonight we will be looking at 1 John 3, 4 through 10. A few lessons from the book of John has turned in to an exposition of the entire book. But it's a great book to study. It's a great source of encouragement. If you ever find yourself being discouraged, I want to encourage you to read the book of 1 John. I've had struggles just like anybody else has had struggles in this life. And out of all of the New Testament, I believe the book of 1 John has been just a great source of encouragement to my life, and I know it can be a great source of encouragement to your life. And so I want to encourage you to really become familiar with this book. And if you do find yourself being discouraged, remember the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, we talked about that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to begin our study by mentioning what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse number 3, when he says that every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Apostle John says something about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that will change your life. In fact, we may put it like this: the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is absolutely transforming. When we stop and think about the hope of eternal life, the hope of being with God in eternity, the hope of being with loved ones, those who died in the Lord, it will change the way that you live your life. Again, John says, he that has this hope, you'll notice, purifieth himself. Now what the Apostle John will begin to do, beginning at verse number 4, going down to verse number 10, he is going to elaborate on this idea of purifying oneself. Again, if we have this hope in Christ Jesus, we see that it changes who we are. We strive to live holy, set apart for God's service. But beginning at verse number 4, we see that the Apostle John will begin a discussion talking about the Christian's incompatibility with sin. Again, the Christian's incompatibility with sin. And what we see in verse number 4 is this: sin is incompatible with God's Word. Verse number 4, again, sin is incompatible with God's Word. The Apostle John says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of God's law. Now as we continue to go through this context, we've talked about this already, this idea of one persistently, habitually living in sin. The Apostle John says the one who habitually lives in sin is a transgressor of God's law. We're making the point that sin is incompatible with God's Word. As you think about the idea of sin, sin carries the idea of missing the mark. Missing the mark. That is, God has set boundaries. God has given us a roadmap, if you please. He wants us to live in a way that is pleasing to His sight, in a way that sets us apart from this world. He wants us to be holy. And His Word teaches us to discern between what is holy and what is unholy. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the writer encourages us to be on the meat of God's Word, because when we're on the meat of God's Word, we have our senses exercise to discern between good and evil. That's why God's Word is so important. God's Word teaches us the difference between good and evil. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. If you would, turn back to the book of Romans. Now, as you're looking at Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is really describing one who is under the old law. He points out in chapter 7, verse number 4, that we are dead to the old law and we're now married to Christ. But the old law had a purpose, and I'm emphasizing the idea of God's law. In God's law, we learn between good and evil. And here the Apostle Paul says in verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. May it not be so. Nay, I had not listened to it. I had not known sin, Paul says, but by the law. For I had not known lust, the idea of covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so the law, would educate one. God's law still educates us concerning what sin is. It also, as you continue to read verse number 8, tells us the consequences of sin. That's why law is so important. But here in 1 John 3, verse number 8, we learn something about sin. When we violate God's law, God describes us as a transgressor of God's law. But as children of God, we are walking in the light. We are not living a lifestyle of sin. We welcome God's Word into our lives because God's Word really sets those boundaries. God's Word teaches us how to live. In Psalm 143, verse 10, David says, Lord, teach me to do Thy will. And that's what we're encouraged to do from the book of 1 John. To do God's will. To live according to God's will. But we have to be teachable. Again, Psalm 143, verse number 10. We have to have the kind of heart like Ezra, who prepared his heart to hear the Word of the Lord and to do it. To put it into practice. You see, when we learn God's Word, when we put it into practice, we are living righteously. And we will see that thought later on in the book. But we need to have the attitude of wanting to learn God's Word, to follow God's Word, to keep God's Word. It's the doers of God's Word, James 1, verse 21, that will be blessed. Another great passage under this point. As we talk about obeying God's Word and following God's Word, understanding that sin is incompatible with God's Word. God's Word teaches us what sin is. God's Word teaches us how to avoid sin. It warns us about going down that broad path that leads to destruction. Again, this same attitude that we see in Psalm 143 is also seen in Psalm 119, 133, where David says these words, order my steps in thy word, and let not sin have dominion over me. Now notice that. Lord, I want you to direct my life in your word. By the way, that's how God directs us. Through his word. It's not through a nudge or through some feeling, miraculous feeling. He guides, he directs, he speaks, he communicates through his inspired word. And we see the value of that word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. How the word of God teaches us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. Read those verses. You'll see those points emphasizing the importance and value of God's word. And here the psalmist is saying again in Psalm 119, 133, Lord, guide me, direct me in your word, and let not sin have dominion over me. You know what? If we were to close this great book we call the Bible, that is exactly what would happen. Sin would conquer us. Sin would ultimately destroy us. Because of God's Word, we know what sin is. And we know the consequence of sin. And we know how sin will destroy us. And God's Word teaches us how to avoid sin and how to overcome sin. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for the Word of God. And oh, how we ought to welcome the Word of God into our lives. We'll see that later on in 1 John 5, verse number 3, where the Apostle John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." They're not burdensome. They're not there to weigh us down. They're not there to make life difficult, to make life boring. God's Word is there to protect us, to save us, to warn us, to guide us, and to lead us. To lead us into the way that is everlasting. And so again, as we think about this hope that we have, it's absolutely transforming. And if we have this hope within us, we're not going to live a lifestyle of sin. We're going to do our very best to avoid sin. By the way, the Apostle John is really going to elaborate on this point that we're making. We're going to avoid sin. We're going to depart from iniquity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, we learn in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19, that if we are a part of the household of God, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, Paul says in that verse, depart from iniquity. You see, where there's smoke, there's fire. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse number 14, to avoid the evil path. Enter not in it. Avoid it. Stay away from it. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for God's Word. Notice how John continues to elaborate, how he really is building on this idea here, speaking about the Christian's incompatibility with sin. We can see again from verse number 4, sin is incompatible with the Word of God. And then number 2, we see that sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Underline that. With the work of Christ. That's why Jesus Christ entered into this world. Look at verse number 5 with me. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Well, who is John talking about? And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Well, we know that the Apostle John is speaking about Jesus Christ and how Christ was manifested. The idea, going back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the incarnation of Christ, the Word becoming flesh. In order for Christ to take away our sins, we see that Christ had to come in the flesh. This was part of God's will. As you go through the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer makes that contrast between the Levitical system and the New Covenant. The high priest under the Mosaic law and Jesus Christ as our high priest. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 5, that Jesus Christ was given a body. He was given a body to be able to be that perfect sacrifice. And the writer makes this point in the book of Hebrews. Christ offered one sacrifice for sin. You'll see that in Hebrews chapter 9. And He didn't walk into an earthly sanctuary. He walked into heaven itself, the true tabernacle of God. And He made that sacrifice for each one of us. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He bore our sins on the tree. You see, Jesus Christ, again, was manifested in the flesh. In 1 John 4, verse 10, John is going to elaborate on verse number 6 when he says, again, that He was manifested, verse 5, He was manifested to take away our sins. In 1 John 4, verse 10, When John talks about the love of God seen in action as Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. Literally, Jesus Christ died in our stead. He provided that substitutionary sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. You want to talk about something deep. You look at the wrath of God, yet the sacrifice of Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God, satisfied the wrath of God. And so if we're in Christ, having contacted the blood of Christ, Romans 5 verse 9, God declares us righteous. But sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Christ came to this world to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Galatians 1 verse 4 says, He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Throughout the New Testament, the writers herald that truth, how the Word was made flesh, how Jesus provided that perfect sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 2 verse number 14, because it really captures everything that we're seeing here. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, Paul says, and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, Titus 2:14 really captures why Christ died on the cross. He died to deliver us from iniquity so that we would be God's holy people, purified people, and that we would live unto Him. Here's another great verse. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, again speaking about Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, He became sin for us. That idea of that atoning sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice. Now remember what John says, He did no sin. Jesus Christ wasn't paying the price for His sin. He did no sin. He was paying the price for our sin. And so Paul says, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's where John is headed. We became righteous in Him. We're about to see that thought. But you see how John is leading up to this thought. Again, talking about the Christian's incompatibility with sin. Sin is incompatible with the Word of God. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Jesus destroyed sin. He paid the ultimate price for sin so that we could be right with Him. But then as we look at verse number 6, we see the fruit of sin is incompatible with the fruit of righteousness. Let's read verse number 6 together. Whosoever abideth in Him, by the word abideth, see chapter 2. We talked about that. Abiding in Him, abiding in the truth. The idea is this, if we're abiding in the truth, if we're abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, yoking ourselves with the teaching of Jesus Christ, He is abiding in us. In fact, from Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, if we're abiding in Christ, Christ makes His home in our heart. Christ dwells in us, Paul says, by faith. When we abide in Him, verse number 6, whosoever abideth in Him, listen to it, sinneth not. In the original, it has this idea, does not keep on living a lifestyle of sin. Because those who are abiding in Jesus, how are they living? They're walking in the light. They're not walking in darkness. And so if we're walking in the light, we're abiding in Jesus, and we're not living a persistent lifestyle of sin. That doesn't mean that we're not going to commit sin. Remember, there's a huge difference between living in sin and committing sin. Chapter 1, John talks about that. And he wants us to know, God wants us to know, listen, as long as you're in the flesh, Sin is something that you're going to struggle with. There are going to be times that you are going to commit sin. But you don't hide your sin. You don't ignore your sin. You don't cover it up. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, you confess your sin. And as long as we're walking in the light, as long as we are confessing our sin, we're abiding in Him, and we do not live a persistent lifestyle of sin. And so John says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now there it is right there at the end of verse number 6. Again, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him nor known Him. If you look at the end of verse number 6, I believe the Apostle John is describing us before we came to Christ. Before we put on Christ in baptism, we were persistently living in sin. And when we were living in sin, there was no fellowship with God. We didn't know God. We didn't know Him, and He didn't know us in that intimate way. There was no communion there when we were living in sin. Remember the point that we're making here from verse number 6. The fruit of sin is incompatible with the fruit of righteousness. Do you realize that everybody brings forth fruit? But not everybody brings forth fruit unto God. If we're going to bring forth fruit unto God, we have to be in Christ, we have to live for Christ, and we have to live righteously. Remember, this idea of righteousness is the subject the Apostle John is talking about. But again, consider this idea that everybody is bearing fruit. Notice with me from the book of Romans chapter 6, what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, I believe it's around verse number 21. The Apostle Paul is going to speak to these Christians about their past life when they were living in sin, when they were outside of Christ. They were persistently, habitually living in sin. And the Apostle Paul says these words in Romans chapter 6, verse number 21. What fruit, underline that, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But look at verse number 22. But now being made free from sin, you became the servants to God. Ye have your fruit, Paul says, listen to it, unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. This complements exactly what the Apostle John is saying. Before Christ, you live in sin. And as you think about the fruit of that life, the end of that kind of life, again, is condemnation. We'll see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Jesus Christ. But if we're outside of Christ, again, we are a servant of sin. We are persistently living in sin, and we don't know God. And Paul says here that if you think about one who lives like that, again, the end for that person is spiritual death. Everybody is bringing forth some kind of fruit. But if we're in Christ, and we have our sins washed away, and if we're walking in the light, if we're abiding in Him, if we're abiding in the truth, and if we're living righteously, Paul says we have our fruit unto holiness. And that is our purpose as we go through this life. In John 15 verse 8, Jesus said, here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Sometimes as people think about fruit bearing, they'll say, well, that has to do with evangelism. I would agree with that. But that's not the totality of bearing fruit. The idea of bearing fruit is bringing forth the product of right living. And when you're bringing forth the product of righteous living, your light is going to shine. You're going to attract others to the gospel. You'll have that opportunity to teach them the ways of God. But God wants us to know how we live really matters. Remember, if we have this hope in Christ Jesus, it's going to change the way that we live. And we can see that beginning at verse 4, going down through verse number 10. Look at verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. By the word deceive, you may want to write down John 2, verse number 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Who's the them that were seducing you? Well, we talked about the Antichrist, and with the Antichrist you have this idea of Gnosticism. Essentially, these false teachers were influencing some of the brethren. And when you stop and think about, again, 1 John 2:26, along with 1 John chapter 3, verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you, fit it into the context. What is the Apostle John saying? What is John warning these Christians about? Don't listen to the Gnostics. Don't listen to the Antichrist, because Gnosticism taught it doesn't matter how you live your life. The spirit, the flesh is weak, and there's no way to bring the flesh into subjection. And so it doesn't matter how you live. God says it does matter how you live. Those who are in Christ, Galatians 5, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions. We do that in baptism. We put to death the old man of sin. Now we strive to abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. We follow God's Word. And says, so John says, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't let these Gnostics tell you that it doesn't matter how you live your life. Look at the second part of verse number 7. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, here's the point that we're making from verse number 7. True conversion results in a life that is dramatically different from the former. It's obvious when you see true conversion. Those who are truly converted, Titus 2 verse 12, they now live soberly. They now live godly. They now live righteously. Righteousness, I like this. Righteousness is something that we do. By verse number 7, here's an idea. Here's a thought for you to chew on. Maybe you'll write this down, because it will help you really think about what John is saying when he says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. You see, righteousness is the result of the righteous one living in us. And we've been encouraged to live like Jesus. We've already pointed out 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We pointed out 1 Peter 2, verse number 24. He bore our sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And so, again, when we strive to do righteousness, which is the same thing, walking in the light, abiding in the truth of God's Word, when we do that, righteousness, again, is the result of Jesus Christ, the righteous one living in us. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse number 20, it's no longer I that lives. Remember, Paul put to death the old man of sin. And now in Galatians 2, verse 20, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ Jesus living in me. It's Christ, the righteous one, living in me. As you think about, again, this idea of being righteous, it's important to understand that we become righteous in Him. Galatians 3, verse 27, tells us or teaches us why baptism is so important. Because when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. When we put on Christ, we become righteous. And we continue to live righteously, not because of our own righteousness, but because of His righteousness. And when we follow Him, again, 1 John 2, verse 6, when we abide in Him and walk in the steps of Jesus, following His example, we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In verse number 8, He says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Do you see how the Apostle John keeps going back to this idea? The one who is righteous, the one who is living in Jesus, does not keep on sinning, does not keep on living a lifestyle of sin. That person's life, again, has dramatically changed. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, it's changed so much that Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, that the world will think that you're strange, that you're different, that you walk not with them to the same excess of rioting. Oh, it should be obvious that you are a child of God. And it should be obvious that you're striving to live the righteous life by following Jesus Christ. The Apostle John again continues on, "He that committeth sin is of the devil," not of God, but is of the devil, "for the devil sinneth from the beginning for this purpose. The Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil." Write down Hebrews 2, verse number 14, where the writer of Hebrews talks about how Jesus partook of flesh and blood that He might destroy the works of the devil. Because of the devil's work, we see sin enter the world. "And death passed unto all men, because we have all sinned." Romans 5, verse number 12. But Jesus, again, delivered us from that condemnation. He delivered us from the power of death by dying on the cross. You'll see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. But again, He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now look at verses 9 and 10, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. And when we come back, Lord willing, next week, we're really going to elaborate on what we see here in verses 9 and 10. Listen to what John says. "Whosoever is born of God," same idea, "does not keep on sinning. For his seed," His word, "remaineth in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God." Now watch what John does in verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now you'll notice that there are two identifying marks of true Christianity. Two tests. And remember, we follow this idea of the Apostle John laying down tests that really help us evaluate our spirituality. To really help us see that we're right with God. Well, notice these two identifying marks of true Christianity. One who is a true Christian, again, will do what is right, will practice, doeth righteousness. And then again, the second mark of true Christianity is having a true love for the brethren. Lord willing, when we come back next week, again, we're going to elaborate on this idea of loving the brethren. The Apostle John from 1 John chapter 3, 4 through 10 talks about the importance of living righteously. And the only way that we can live righteously is because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. By having our sins washed away, we become right with God. And we're now in a position, being in Christ, to bring forth fruit unto holiness. to live righteously before God. You see, as we think about the Christian life is the greatest life to live. Again, if you're discouraged as you go through this life, think more upon the hope that you have as New Testament Christians. And as you think about that hope of eternal life, it will change the way you think. It will change the way that you live. You'll want to be more like Christ, as Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. The lesson is yours. I hope tonight's lesson has been encouraging to you. I hope it will encourage you to want to live the Christian life, to understand that as we walk in the light, we do have forgiveness with God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually washes our sins away as we strive to live for God, as we live life here upon this earth. Let's let our light shine, and let's live with that determination to live in a way that is holy, set apart from this world, to live for our God. If we can help you tonight, won't you please come?